We're going to take a look at Psalms 19 and see what the Lord does here. So why don't we stand and as I read it, and then we'll look to that, and then from there we will get ready for the potluck, and then get ready for the movie. All right, Psalms 19. Look at verse 1. It goes on, and David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming down out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and it circulates to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from his heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, and more be desire are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, and sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And who can understand his error? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. And let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. And let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do want your word to be embedded in our heart, Father. We want the word of God to be planted in our minds, Lord, our thoughts. And that part of our life, the inner man and in the inner woman, that spirit, our spirit that connects with you, that that you desire and that you feed, Father, we pray that your word would be a lamp unto our feet. And so bless us. And we are thankful, Lord. Thankful for what you have done in our lives and what you're going to do, continue to do. And so be glorified, Lord, and we give you glory and honor. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. Go ahead and have a seat there. So Psalms 19. Now here in Psalms 19, we see the Lord actually revealing himself in three ways, okay? In the first six verses, the Lord, he reveals himself through creation. David talks about it. And then from verse 7 through 11, he reveals himself through the word of God, okay? And then you have the next three or couple of verses, he reveals himself through experiences. So this is the way the Lord reveals himself, or he revealed himself to David here in Psalms 19. So let's look at the first verse, back at the first verse. It says that David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Now I want to start off by quoting one of our greatest presidents, okay? No, it ain't Biden. It ain't Trump. It ain't who you think it is. It's actually Abraham Lincoln, okay? Now listen to what he said, because this blows my mind, and it's so true. Listen to what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, "How can I see?" He says, "I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and then be an atheist. But I cannot conceive how he can look up into the heavens and say, there is no God." Isn't that very profound? God had to press that on his heart, on his mind. He had to know God personally to say something like that, to say, "Hey, I look around." And, you know, we can understand why people don't want to believe in God. or they're atheists, or they hate the church, God's people, because of what's going on. But to look up into the sky and say there's no God, can't conceive that. It's impossible. Why? Because look at verse 1 again. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And day unto day it utters speech, and night unto night it reveals knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. And in them he has set the tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of the chambers, rejoicing like a strong man to run its race. It's rising from one end of heaven, and it circulates to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from his heat. So just by what David says here, you know what it tells me? It tells me that creation is the only thing that witnesses for the Lord 24 hours a day, 160 hours a week, 730 hours a month, 8,760 hours in a year. Okay? That's how much creation witnesses for God. Now, if you count the number of hours, the minutes, the seconds, now this is going to be, I don't want to discourage you, because I had to think about this myself. But when I think about the hours that are the seconds or the minutes that I witness for the Lord, from the time I wake up to the time I go to bed, I mean, how much time do I really witness for the Lord? It's kind of convicting. I was convicted. The moment I wake up in the morning should be the time that I start witnessing God in my life through my devotion. To the time I lay down and go to bed. Even in my sleep, I listen to the Word of God. Or I'll listen to music, worship music. I'll turn it on and it helps me fall asleep, because my mind, it doesn't want to shut off. But how much time do you spend witnessing for the Lord? And when I think of David, as he looked up into the sky, especially those nights when he was tending his father's sheep, or maybe early in the morning, because he does mention, it's probably when he wrote this Psalms, when he witnessed the sun rising in the morning, I couldn't help but gaze up into, or he looked up and gazed upon the handiwork of the Lord's majestic work of the heavens. It's beautiful. In fact, we were looking at yesterday. I was on a screensaver on my TV. It had all the stars. And I mentioned this to Carmen and Antonia. I said, man, I wish when I go out to the desert, Borrego Springs and Agua Caliente, and I'm out there for about a week, I wish I could see the stars like that. You think you would see it like that in the desert, but there's still a lot of lights from the different towns that are there and different lights from the campground that you don't see it clear like where you can go other places. But David, obviously, he saw it. He saw the majestic work of the hand of the Lord in the heavens. And that's probably when the Spirit of God opened his heart to understand God's revelation of him, of who he was. That's when the Holy Spirit moved upon him for him to write this very powerful, remarkable Psalms, this message. And the same goes for us, guys, because God reveals his majestic power, his majesty through the Word of God that you hold so dearly in your hearts. He reveals it to you in that Word of God that you have right there in your lap. It's revealing the revelation of God to us. As we read it, God's revealing himself to us. Now, I think Peter said it well. Listen to what he said in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter said this. He said, I'm a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And to those who obtain like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's us. We obtained it with them. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that word knowledge, he's not talking just a head knowledge. He's talking about an experienced knowledge. I mean, there's a difference between just having a head knowledge and experiencing an experienced knowledge of God in your life. When you actually experience him in your life. I know God, but I want to know about God. I not only want to know about God, I want to experience him in my life. And Peter says, hey, you know what? We have that power that to experience God in our life through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, as his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge, again, through the experiencing of God, of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. There we go. There it is. What you have there, the word of God, those are precious promises. Okay, they're promises. A promise is not meant to what? Break. God never breaks his promise. How many promises have we broken? Probably a lot. I probably would need your fingers and toes to help count the ones I've broken. You know, but God, they're precious promises. He can never break them. He says, by which he has given them to us, that through them we may partake of what? Of his divine nature, the understanding of who God is, what God's like, in order to have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, or that experiencing God in your life. You'll never be barren. You'll always experience God in your life. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, that he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brother, make it even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and not that you won't sin, but you won't fall away from the Lord. You'll always, and if you do fall, you'll come back. We're going to sin. But we'll never practice that sin again. It won't be a lifestyle for us anymore. We won't want to get good at it. We won't want to make sure that we're living that type of lifestyle. But we do blow it. But he says here, if you lack it, if you lack growing and maturing in the Lord, if you lack experiencing God in your life, then you're going to forget that you were cleansed from your old sins. And he says, make every diligent. Make sure that you do everything you can and some, to make your calling sure, your relationship with God sure. For if so, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So now listen, here in Psalms 19, the first four verses, they tell us that the sky declares the glory of God. It declares God's existence. It declares his creative power, and it's there to what? To worship. Now, not to worship it, because we're called to what? Worship the creator and not the creation itself, okay? People worship the stars. I call them tree huggers. They go and they worship nature and they protest and they worship, save the whales, kill the babies, but save the whales, you know? And all they're the ones who worship creation. They don't worship the creator. We're called to worship the creator, not the creation itself. But David was in total amazement as he looked up and he witnessed God's handiwork, the wonders of the sky, and he recognized a very important truth, guys. Every time you look up at the sky, every time you look up, you look at a sunset, or you look at the beauty of the heavens, a very important truth that you got to recognize, and that is that the heavens speaks of God's glory. Okay? They proclaim the message of God's glory there in verse 1. And in verse 1, the definition of the word glory there in the Hebrew word, it literally means heaviness or weightiness. But that's meant in a positive way, because it can be defined as honor, as splendor, as greatness. So to give glory to God, it means that you're to give him the weight of honor and worship that is due to him. And another reason why he made us is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Now listen to what Paul said. He said, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are called to honor him, to worship him, and to have that fellowship with him because of what his Son did for us on the cross. The heavens, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So in relation to God's glory, his handiwork is revealing his what? His character. Okay, you look around and you looked at the beauty. My son right now, he's in the Sequoia National Forest, and he's been sending me pictures. And I look at those trees, and it's like, who can say there's not no God? Just look at those trees. Oh, man, they're amazing. Hundreds of years old. They're so, you can drive a car through one of them. That's how thick they are, thick and tall. And they revealed the character of God. They reveal his nature. They reveal his power, his holiness, his majesty. It's called his glory. And even though that word, those words that I just described, they can't totally describe the glory of God. And that's why David says it has to be witnessed. It has to be witnessed. You have to witness those characters of God. Not just hear them. It's more than that. It's witnessing them in your life. You can't totally describe the glory of God. You witness the glory of God. And every time you look up, we should witness the glory of God. Because the heavens declare the existence, the presence of our Lord and Savior. The stars, the planets, they all declare the fact that there is a God. There is a creator. There's a living God that is greater than the creation itself. All the splendors of all that beauty that we look at, you look at it on TV, you look at it on the computer, on your phones, all that splendor, that beauty, it all speaks the truth that there is a God Almighty. And that God has revealed himself to every human being throughout his creation. And David, he describes the nature of his message in verse 1. Look at verse 1, because we're going to be looking, going back here. Verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Well, verse 1 tells us that the message that the heavens are declaring, it can't be interrupted. That's the beauty of it. It can't be interrupted. It's continuously. It's going to continue. It will never end until the Lord says so. You can't go up and you can't tell the heavens to stop. In verse 2, it says, a day unto day it utters speech. Night unto night it reveals knowledge. Every day, all day long, creation cannot be silent. It cannot shut up. It cannot be hushed. It's like that person who just keeps talking a lot, okay? You want them to stop talking, you know. You want them to, hey, be still and be quiet, but they just can't. And I'm sure you know someone like that, right? Look around. I'm sure there's some in here that are like that. They just can't stop talking, right? Well, you know, that's what I mean. They can't stop. And I'm sure you know someone like that. We all do. And their names are the sun, the clouds, the stars, and the planets. All day long, all night long, they talk about the one who named them and who created them. And that's God. David said, Psalms chapter 147, verse 4 and 5. He said, the Lord counts the number of the stars, and he called them all by name. And great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. You know that creation is the only pastor that is never silent and will always go over with his message. And then I'm next. The whole world cannot keep from hearing his voice. The whole world cannot keep from hearing God's voice through creation. And then in verse 3 and 4, look at it. It says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. And their words to the end of the world. And in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. So David tells us that the message that is spoken, it's a universal message. One that reaches what? Reaches every human being. It speaks to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and it goes out to the four corners of the world. It doesn't need an interpreter. It speaks every language. And the reason why it's able to reach every language is because it's a wordless speech. You hear that? The heavens declare the God, but it's a wordless speech. It's a language that reaches everybody without the use of speech, of words, and sometimes even sounds. It's like how that saying I'm always saying, hey, you guys, witness at all times, and if need be, use words. You should be witnessing at all times, and if need, use words. And your example of your life, and who you serve, who you love, and who you worship. They see it. Well, that's the way the heavens and share the word of God. And then in verse 4 through 6, the sun declares God's majestic glory. Look at verse 5 and 6. Which is, it says that the sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chambers and rejoicing like a strong man. It runs its race. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and it circulates to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So, again, we see David's referring to the sun rising. So maybe he did write this psalm early in the morning, but he did some psalms he wrote at night. But he declares the glory of God in a very magnificent way here. David tells us that the sun is actually the primary body of the universe here. In verse 4, the bottom half, look what he says. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. In what? In the heavens, in the firmament. God in all the earth, and made it a tabernacle for the sun. So David describes the sky as a tabernacle, or it's a tent in which the sun dwells. That's where the sun's at. And he describes the sun as a bridegroom who's very excited about leaving his chambers on his wedding day in verse 5. And then in verse 6, he tells us that the sun, it rises in the east and it settles in the west. And he compares it to a strong, conditioned runner speeding triumphantly across the finish line of a race in verse 5 and 6. He tells us that. Now, and when I think of that, look at verse 5, it says, at the bottom of verse 5, it says, and the sun is like rejoicing like a strong man to run its race. It's rising from one end of heaven, and it circulates at the other end. I went to my grandson's, last 2 weeks ago, I went to his race here in North Park. He ran in the CIF championship, and that race there was whoever wins that race or the first 20 or the first three schools that wins that race, they go to the state champions. And so so there was 149 high school students that were racing. He was one of them. And it's a 3-mile race in Marley Fields. And so at the end of the race, of course, the guys as they were coming in, they have a big time clock, and it tells you, okay, what position, the first, second. I'm counting down. Oh, no, it's coming down. 15th, number 15, 16, 17, 18, 19th. Oh, he's not going to be. The first 20 guys get medals, okay? And so then all of a sudden, here comes like six guys running, and he's one of them. And so we started screaming, run, run. And, man, he booked it. He passed him on the last guy right before the guy hit the clock. Boom, he went, and he hit 20. I was like, wow, he just barely made it. I videoed the whole thing. Well, he got a medal because of first. And their school came in third place, so that means their whole the track team, they went to the state championships in Fresno, and that's where they're at now. And he came out. He came in. What place did he come in? Do you remember, Tuta? 75th out of over 200 guys running the whole state. he came as a 75th person, which is not bad. If you think about it, that's a lot of men. Well, that's the sun. The sun is like it's rising and it's going down like a strong man running its race. So as the sun travels that routine, that route that God has placed for it, it provides what? Heat for everything and everyone. The sun provides heat. Look what it says in verse 6. The bottom there said, there is nothing hidden from his heat. So nobody, not one individual on this planet, can escape the heat from the sun. But most importantly, nobody can escape the message that it proclaims. Now we know that all creation speaks the glory of God in 24 hours a day. We know it because it tells us that. And because of it, nobody can escape that message because they just have to look up. John chapter 17, verse 24. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I'm at, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. So Jesus said, hey, God, Father, you loved me before the foundations of the world were laid. And then Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, listen to what Paul said. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. So not only did the Lord choose Jesus, say, hey, you chose me before the foundation of the world. He says, but also he has chosen each and every one of us. You, God knew you and chose you before the foundations of the world even existed. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, listen to what Paul said. He says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So if God's creation is his handiwork, right, of God's hand, and we are God's creation as well. And he knew us even before we even existed. We are his workmanship, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which is the word workmanship is the Greek word for poema, where we get the English word poem, and I mentioned this a lot. We are God's expression of his good works and of his presence. But what, for what purpose? Well, to witness like creation, to be his witness to the ends of the earth and across the street. That's what he created us for. Creation is God's handiwork, and it witnesses God 24 about God 24 hours a day. We are his workmanship, and we too are created to witness to the ends of the earth and across the street. So the Lord, he proclaimed his greatness, his presence through his word, and God has given us his Holy Spirit for the purpose of knowing who he is and for knowing him personally, that we might understand his purpose in our lives and for the world. And in verse 7, look at verse 7, he picks up right where nature leaves off in here in verse 7. Now, I want to share Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Listen to what, actually verse 1. Listen to what Genesis says. You probably know it already. Does anybody know it by heart without looking? What was it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Okay, that's the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. So God there in Genesis chapter 1, God, he identifies himself in Genesis chapter 1 as the creator of all creation, right? And now he reveals himself through us through the scriptures here, and what David's going to show us, and he does it through his son, Jesus Christ. So God, he gives us his nature through the nature of his word. And as we read it, we receive the effects of that nature of his word. And Peter said it a bit well in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Let's do what Peter said, okay? Because as we read the word of God, as we're going to look at what the nature of it is, we receive the nature of God through it. He said this, by which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promise, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, God's nature, that we can partake of his character, his nature in order for what? In order that we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. You can't do it on yourself, obviously, right? Anybody try? Anybody successful to try to escape the corruption that's in the world on your own? But through the nature and the precious promise of the Word of God, through God's character, through God's nature, we're able to escape the corruption of the world through lust. God gives us a way out. Look at verse 7. Let's look at the nature of God's Word here. It says, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. How many of you believe that? God's Word is perfect, right? Anybody believe it? It's not? I mean, how many times have you gone, somebody comes up to you and say, hey, you know what, there's a lot of contradictions in the Word of God. And you know, they can't show it to you. They'll quote it, but give them the Bible. That's why you should have a Bible. Give them the Bible. Hey, show me one. Well, you know, it's there. I've done it. I have my Bible, and someone told me that. I said, hey, good, can you show it to me? And he goes, well, I don't know where it's there. No. The law of the Lord is perfect. So God's law, we're talking about that law that was given to Israel, that was given to David through Moses. We're talking about the Torah, the Mosaic law, the first five books of the Bible there that was God gave to Moses. He gave it to his people. And then the law that was given to us through Jesus and his disciples, God's, which was God's complete teachings of the entire Bible, David tells us that the law is perfect. You know what that means? It means that the Word of God is complete or entire. God's Word is the complete revelation to the world. And it provides everything God wants us to know and everything we need to know for not only this life, but for the eternal life to come. God's Word is perfect. It also means it's flawless. It's undefiled. It's without blemish, without spot. Therefore, it shows us the inerrancy of the Scriptures. There is no contradiction. There is no lies. It can't be. And that is, every word, every statement in the Bible is what? Is true. That Bible, it's all true. There is no false. And because it is, the effects that it has on us, look what it says in verse 7, it converts the soul. The word converting means to turn or return to. In other words, it means that it directs us and it leads us to what? Turn to God. Just as David said, just as the sun returns to the heaven and it goes around the earth, you know, it rises and then it goes down, it sets. God's Word returns sinners to God. God's Word points us to Him. It turns us to Him. And the Scriptures, they tell us everything we need to know about salvation. Everything, because God's Word is perfect. It's the perfect law. It reveals our sinful nature and the great need for a Savior. Remember before you accepted the Lord? I mean, you were doing what was natural. Those who weren't born, raised as a Christian, but most of us weren't. And we lived a life, a sinful lifestyle. But if we were doing what was natural. There was nothing wrong with what I was doing. I loved it. I practiced it. I lived for it. Couldn't wait to do havoc. Until what? Until God's perfect law was revealed to me and it showed me my sinfulness and my need for a Savior. And when that happened, my whole life was, my whole soul was converted. I changed. And I'm here today. Because of it. Here today, gone tomorrow. Okay? You hear that expression, here today, gone tomorrow? But for us, it's like here today and gone tomorrow to live forever. That's going to be for us. So it tells us about Jesus Christ and that salvation is possible only through faith in Him. And so the law, it changes us. And then in verse 7, he goes on, it says, the testimony of the Lord are sure. They're making wise the simple. So God's testimonies, that's God's witnesses in His Word, they're sure. That means, guess what? That means you can believe it. You can trust in it. You can believe it. And you can build your life upon it. It's a solid foundation, the Word, the testimonies of the. It's a solid foundation. Everything that is said in the Old Testament that you might think, oh, man, that's impossible, happened. The parting of the Red Sea happened. The 10 plagues in Egypt happen. God's speaking the world in existence and creation, spoke it, and it was done. Happened. Everything you read of what God did in the Old Testament, it happened. Everything. Because his witness is sure. It's a sure foundation. One that will not crumble. It will stand through all the storms of life. And because of it, every storm, everything we go through, we can stand. And I think Jesus said it well in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Listen to what he said. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he'll be likened to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Well, who do you think the rock is? Yeah, it's not Peter. It's not cement. It's Christ. He's the rock, the sure foundation. He's the cornerstone. So God's word will support us. It will hold us up in every situation that we face. Because the scriptures gives us wisdom to do it. Through God's word, everyone, we have the privilege of gaining wisdom from the Lord himself. But we have to be doers of it and not just a hearer of it. We got to be a doer of it. And you have to actually take action in your life. We got to experience God in our lives. And God will not force his word on us, or he won't force himself on anybody. I wish he would. But unfortunately, he isn't going to. Because he wants to know how true we are to him. Otherwise, we'd just be, what, robots? Which I don't mind if it's God. But he won't do it. He won't force himself or the word of God on us. So those who are, and then he goes on, talks about those who are, he uses the wise, simple things to confound the wise. Those who are simple, you know what? They just lack discernment and good judgment. Those who are inexperienced, who don't want to learn, they don't learn. But by studying the God's word, you can gain all that wisdom from God to be able to stand against the life pitfalls that we go through, and all the troubles and all the chaos and everything, the trials and that we go through. By studying the word of God, we can be successful in them through Christ, through God, and also that we can learn how to deal with the enemy. I mean, the enemy's just beaten people up. He's never ending. I mean, even in my dreams, I dream about warring against Satan and the enemy. But I always win. This is awesome. I dream. I love it because I always win. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, Carmen woke me up. Hey, you're talking in your sleep. Are you dreaming? And yeah, I was. And she said, you were saying Jesus Christ. And he says, you were trying. You were going, Jesus Christ. And why? It's because I was fighting against Satan in my dream. And I was going, and I was trying to say, Jesus Christ. And I got it out, Jesus Christ. And that's when I guess I must have said it out verbally when I was asleep and she woke me up. Look at verse 8. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right. They're rejoicing in the heart. So the word statutes here of the Lord, he's talking about the commandments. He's talking about God's precepts. They are right, meaning they are straight. They are upright, morally and ethically right. And because they are, they bring joy to the heart. They bring rejoicing of the heart. They give us a clearer direction in our specific situations and decisions that we face in life. I tell you what, I look at people differently now that I look at them through God's eyes. Before, I looked at people worldly, you know, in my own eyes, because you look at somebody, and we have a hard time even now as believers, where we can look at somebody and we already prejudge them, right? You know what I'm talking about? You look at somebody and, oh, you come here and you already start prejudging them. But when you look at people through God's eyes, you see someone who needs the Lord. You see someone who needs the Lord just as much as we need him. So the God's word, they're right, and they bring joy to our heart. They give us this clearer direction in our decisions, in our situations. And just by doing the work of God, we don't end up wandering or unsure about what is the right thing to do. Guys, when you have to ask me, can I or should I or is this, that's already a warning sign to me. If you got to come up to me and say, hey, I want to know, can I do this? If you have to ask, it's probably a yellow light that you shouldn't do it, because you should know, because the Word of God is true, and because it is, we don't end up wandering around in the wilderness or unsure about what is the right thing to do. Anybody here doesn't know right from wrong? Even when we were non-Christians, we knew right from wrong. We loved to do wrong, but we knew it was wrong until the Lord hit us, and then we got saved, and then the conviction of the Holy Spirit came in our life, and then we knew, not only did we know it was wrong, we felt it was wrong. We made sure we stopped doing it. We quit doing it. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul said this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." God's word helps us to avoid those pitfalls of those consequences of sin. And I'm always saying, you can pick your sin, but you can't pick your consequences. God's going to do that. Consequences are going to be there. But we are forgiven. But obeying God's word, it's not just doing what is right. We're going to end up reaping the joyous benefits of righteousness, or what I call just right living, when we obey his word. They teach us how to please the Lord, because those who truly, sincerely love God, they desire to please him, right? Do you guys desire to please the Lord? You want to please the Lord, right? That's inside of us. In John chapter 8, verse 28, Jesus said this, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do things that are pleasing to him." That was Jesus' word. Jesus said, "I always do things that will please the Father." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, Paul said this, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, so that he may be pleasing to him who enlisted him as a soldier." I think of our brother here in the military, who enlisted and made an oath to protect our country, protect its citizens, and is going to do all he can to do that with all that he has, when the time comes for that to happen. Well, it's the same with us. We've been listed in the Lord's army. And Paul says we need to do all we can to please him who is our commander-in-chief. That's God. That is God. And we're going to do everything we can to obey our government, but as long as it doesn't go against God's authority. God's authority supersedes man's authority. Okay? Remember that. God comes first. And if man's authority tells us to do things that are unethical or immoral, then we don't have to do them. I won't do them. You know, when they told me we couldn't worship, we couldn't hold church, we can't even read the Bible or worship the Lord, I said, nah. That ain't going to happen. We're going to do it. If you don't want to do it, you don't have to do it. I'm going to do it, because I love the Lord. Amen. So pleasing the Lord will always bring this insurance of peace in our hearts, and that will result in the joy of the Lord in our life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul said this in verse 1. In verse 2, he said, "Finally then, brother, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you shall abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God." about increase and wanting to please the Lord, increase in pleasing God, doing what God wants you to do. And I love what Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, Nehemiah said this, "For the Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength." Isn't that beautiful? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, man, I'm going to work out. Wow. You know, we work out, which I used to be a bodybuilder. Now I'm an undercover bodybuilder. But I can honestly say the joy of the Lord's my strength. I'm not saying this is wrong. You should work out. You should exercise. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. And where are you going to get the joy? The joy of the Lord, it comes from reading the Word of God. It comes from experiencing God in our lives. It comes from serving the Lord, to accepting Christ's will in our life. So God's Word gives us insight into God's purpose, even within our trials and our afflictions. And when we understand that purpose, it makes it possible for us to have joy. I think Paul said, hey, rejoice in your infirmities, and rejoice in your tribulation, rejoice in your trials. I mean, that's kind of hard to do sometimes, right? I'm going to be honest. Every time I have a trial, praise God, all right. Oh, praise God for this cramp. Yeah, give me another one, Lord. No, you know, it's hard sometimes, but with understanding the purpose of our trials, of our afflictions, then it makes it possible for us to have that joy. It makes us possible to be able to rejoice in the midst of our most difficult moments, because we don't ask God why, we ask God how. How can you be glorified, Lord, through this? Not why, God, why? Because if you ask why, God's going to tell you, and you're probably not going to accept it anyways. But if you ask, how, Lord, how can you be glorified through this? God says, that's exactly what I want. And that's where that joy of rejoicing comes in your life, because it's like, wow, like what I went through in the hospital. Every day I was like, oh, Lord, not again, or not this. What? Right when I was going to go home, I was so excited. Guys, I was so excited. And then they come in, oh, bad news. We can't let you go because you got blood clots now. Why? I lift my hands up. I went, what, Lord? Well, God had a few more people that needed to hear the Word of God because that's what happened. And every time I shared the Word of God, every time I shared Jesus, my circumstance was not even a thought in my mind. And I learned that now I'm able to rejoice in the midst of my most difficult moments in life. You're able to when you put the Lord first. And he goes on, he says, the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. So the Word of God is pure. It means that it's perfect, flawless, and undefiled. Pure is also translated as clean. And it says it enlightens our eyes. And David said it well in Psalms 119. 105, he says, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So God's word it's a shining light for our lives. Remember, guys, in Ephesians 5:8, Paul said, we once walked in darkness. Remember? We all did. We all, your heart was full of darkness. Now it's full of light from the Lord, and your behavior should show it. I used to walk in darkness, but not no more. Now I walk in the light of the Lord. Because why? God opened my eyes from darkness to the light. He opened my eyes from the schemes of the devil to the truth of God's word. Now I realize that didn't come from me. I mean, how many of you, don't tell me, but be honest, how many of you here, sitting here in the church, had an evil thought? Or thought something perverted, evil here? Well, that's darkness. But the truth of God's word, the light, showed me that didn't come from me. Because Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that that's a fiery dart from Satan. He's over here, he's going, okay, there's Frank. I got a clear shot, take it. Boom. All of a sudden a thought comes in your mind. Whoa, where did that come from? And he shoots that in your mind in hopes that what? That you entertain it. That you pursue it. But when you take your thoughts into captivity, like Paul said, then through your obedience, that disobedience will be destroyed. So the fear, and then he goes on, he says in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, it's enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is to what? Reverence and to worship the Lord, to recognize his sovereignty, his power, his holiness, his righteousness. Because, and also when I think of the fear of the Lord, I also think of what Solomon said in Proverbs 8:13. He says the fear of the Lord is what? To hate evil. To hate evil. It's also to understand that we need to fear God's wrath against sin, because when we sin, you should fear the Lord of what he's going to do to you. Paul said it best in Galatians 6:7. He said, don't be deceived. Okay? Don't go around and say, hey, Christians aren't perfect, they're forgiven. They are. But don't justify that. Say, wait a minute, I'm saved by grace and not of works. Christians justify their sin on certain scriptures. Paul said, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sow, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap the flesh corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I know I'm a sinner, but I know that I'm forgiven, but I know I need to repent. That means I have to stop. I have to turn around. We can fall, but we don't have to stay down there. We can get back up and continue to run the race. And so the fear that David mentioned here in verse 9, that fear causes us to worship God, to believe in what the gospel says about our sin and how we need to repent and ask forgiveness, and build that and establish that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I think Peter said it well at his first sermon in Acts chapter 3, or second sermon. He said this, when he got done sharing the gospel, he said, now change your mind and your attitude to God. Turn to him so he can cleanse away your sins and send you wonderful times of refreshment from the presence of the Lord. Isn't it beautiful when you know your sin is forgiven? Isn't it a relief when God forgives you? It's like there's this refreshing. There's this like, oh man, I get to start all over. The God of second chances. I get to start all over again. So God, he says, and I want to share what Warren Risby said. He said this. This is an unusual name for the scripture, but it reminds us that we cannot learn the word of God unless we show reverence and respect for the God of the word. To teach the Bible is to teach the fear of the Lord. And then in verse 9, he says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Again, the judgments, they emphasize what God has called to be right and wrong, not what we call. We're not God. God knows what's right and wrong. And the judgments of the Lord are to remind us that, you know, we are accountable to God. And that God will judge the world in righteousness according to his holy word. He will judge. But we know that he loves us. We know we're forgiven and everything. But God's word it makes us accountable to God. And I love what David said in verse 10. He says, more to be desire are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. So look at what the word of God meant to David personally. What does the word of God mean to you personally, to you alone? To David, he said it's sweeter than the honey, than the honeycomb. And he said they're more desire than gold, much fine gold. He's not talking about regular gold. He's talking about refined gold, one that's been carefully refined, that's the purest of all gold. And David says that he loves the word of God more. Nothing should ever precede God's word. Amen. You shouldn't love anything more than God's word. I mean, he really took to heart what God's word did for him. And I think a good example is the woman who came at Jesus and, you know, cleaned his hair with perfume. And Jesus said, hey, her sins are many. and they are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. She had a lot to be thankful for. How much do you have to be thankful for? How much have you been forgiven for? How much does the word of God mean to you? And then he goes on, he says in verse 12, and who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Cleanse me from those hidden sins that nobody knows about, Lord. In verse 13, he says, and keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. You know, failing to observe the limits of what is permitted for us to do and not to do, or what's appropriate, because why? We're too arrogant, or we're too proud, we don't care. Because God's not there. Nobody's there. So, hey, nobody knows. And when we do it, after it's done, then we realize, oh, you know, God saw it. He says, let them not have dominion or rule over us, Lord. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. And let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You guys want to be accepted by the Lord? You want your worship to be acceptable to the Lord, to be pleasing to God, to be God would accept that in his sight. And God would be like what he did to Job. What do you think about my servant Mike? There ain't no one like him. He loves me and he serves me. And the saint says, well, okay, well, hit him below the belt, Lord. Do this, and I bet he will curse you. And God said, God loved him. God loves him so much that he's able to brag about you before Satan. He's able to say, that's my man. Go ahead, but don't take his life. And Satan does it, and Satan has to come back again. Well, you're right, Lord. You know, you're right, but do it this, you know. I want God to brag about me in a good way. You know, I want him to be pleasing, to accept my worship of him, to accept it and to bless it, bless the work of my hand. So David says, hey, let's read it together, verse 14, then we'll pray. Ready? Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let me hear you read it, because I didn't hear you guys. Go ahead, you guys say it. Ready? Go. Read it. See, now I heard you because I could hear the reverb. You know, it's like one started here, and then one here, and it just kind of went. Ch-ch-ch. That should be your prayer. Amen? Let's pray.